Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Connecting Faith. You can hear the show live each weekday at noon Central Time, and there are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows available online. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Welcome to Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for joining us today. I'm Joe Rathmanner, sitting in with Ryan Thomas, just reminiscing over the fact that I think that PK just said it's going to hit 60. Did you hear that too, Ryan?
That's what she proclaimed. You seemed slightly dubious.
It's hard to believe that that's actually going to happen when I saw those big, huge snowflakes coming down yesterday and then slid my way across the driveway this morning in order to get to my mailbox. So, yes, I am a bit dubious, and I hope that it actually happens.
In your time as a meteorologist, that was hard to say, did you often look at a forecast and say, you know what, I know what it says, I know that this is climactically correct, but I just don't trust it?
There were times that happened, and I would have to make the best educated assessment of the data and then go out on that limb. And then there were many times where I would go to bed and wake up in the middle of the night and go look out the window, and it was not snowing or raining or whatever it was that I said was going to happen. And I would pray a lot that God would just bring whatever it was that I said would happen. I think it was his way of just humbling me to know that he is in control. Other people have other stories. Many of my humbling stories about knowing God's in control have to do with the weather. So myself and people who sail, I think, have that same experience with the weather.
I'm sure that it taught you a lot and informed you into the person that our friends here today.
Probably. Well, I would just love to see some sunshine. We have this huge Easter egg hunt, and my mother puts on a kind of treasure hunt with clues, and my kids love to run all around, outside, inside, in the neighbors' yards, down the path, everywhere. And if it's nice out, it's a fabulous treasure hunt. And if it is cold out and we have to do it in the house, it is not nearly as enjoyable. So I am hoping for the spring weather as well. Well, we are preparing for Easter. We have a few weeks left, and many people are kind of looking for ways during this time to acknowledge and celebrate what Jesus did for us, of course, not only the spring that comes with Easter, but what Jesus did for us. And as Christians, we believe not only that he came, but that he lived, that he died for our sins, and that he rose again. But what are the implications of that belief? What does that mean? What are we supposed to do because of it? Should we be changing the way that we think? Should we be changing the way that we live? Well, my guest today asked herself some of those very same questions, and she writes that the two most overlooked words in the Bible could very well be the words "so that." Two very small words, but with very big implications. As in, Jesus came so that we pray, so that, or we experience trials, so that. Fascinating concept. And we're going to talk to her about how to live a so that life. Let me give you some background information on our guest, and we'll get her right on the show. Wendy Blight is an author. She's an attorney and a national speaker with Proverbs 31 Ministries, whose desire is to help every woman know with confidence that she can tackle any problem that life presents through studying God's Word. She lives in Charlotte, North Carolina, lucky, with her husband and two children. Wendy has written two books, Hidden Joy in a Dark Corner, and her newest book is Living So That, Making Faith-Filled Choices in the Midst of a Messy Life. You can find her online at wendyblight.com. Welcome, Wendy.
Oh, Joe, thanks so much for having me today.
Absolutely. We are coveting where you live right now, just for right now. But in the summer, when it's August, then I think those are switched, right?
That's exactly right.
Right. So there's good and bad no matter where you live, I'm sure. It's just been a long winter, so we can't help but talk about it, even though we don't want to.
Yeah. Well, my husband grew up in Hawaii, so therefore we covet where he lived all year round.
That's probably true. Well, Wendy, tell us how you came to find these words, so that, kind of jumping out of the pages of the Bible.
Well, I wish I could say I discovered them all by myself, but what happened was I was sitting in church one Sunday, and our pastor here in Charlotte, North Carolina, announced a campaign that we were going to start, and it was teaching us about living a so that rather than a so what life. And as the campaign went on and it finished, those two little words just kept sticking with me, and I was wondering, what does it mean? Because he didn't really discuss so that scriptures or anything. He was talking more in general concepts. And so one night, I was so driven by those two words, I sat in my bed from probably 10 until 1:30 in the morning. And starting with the Gospel of Matthew, I just dug through and went straight through and kept reading until I literally fell asleep and just found all these so that verses. And I then, over the next few days, went to my Greek Hebrew dictionary and found that they truly are an intentional use of those two words by the writers of the New Testament scriptures. So it was an amazing journey for me to find them.
So how do those words help the Bible seem even more relevant?
The reason they seem especially relevant when you look at the fact that they were intentionally used is because when you find them in the New Testament, you will find a truth or a promise of God that comes before the so that, followed by a practical application or something that is related to that God is promising to you through the so that. So you've got the words before and the words that follow. And it really teaches you a brand new way to read the Bible. It's been really fun to see people emailing me and tweeting me. I found my own so that, and they'll tell me the address of it. It's very cool. But because of that, what I've done with the book, you begin to see they divide up into topics. And within those topics, you then can see these trigger words, and you know that when I'm going through a trial, here's my so that. So when I start to question God about a trial or wondering why he's having me walk through this or someone I love is, you've got these trigger words and these promises from God and ways that he is going to help you deal with it through that promise. It's amazing how intentional God is with his word.
Well, and this was actually a literary form. This is something, a way that the Greeks used to write as a purpose clause, correct? Can you talk a little bit about that?
Yes. It's kind of funny in the book. I really go into more of an explanation, but there is a purpose clause in the way that the words were written. And so they're written in such a way that when they're said, a definite purposeful thing will come out of it, as opposed to just, you know, oh, I'm bringing dinner to your house. And if someone says, I'm going to come and eat with you, well, they may or they may not. But if they say, I'm bringing dinner to your house so that I can eat dinner with you, that's putting on a really simplistic level. But that's what happens. There's a definite purpose why they wrote it, so that we can apply it in our life in a practical way.
When I was reading this book, my kids asked what I was reading. They're always wondering, you know, what I'm prepping for, what I'm reading. And I was explaining what your book was about. And my 8-year-old, who is memorizing Bible verses every week in his Sunday school class, said, oh, it's just like my Bible verse then, Mom. And they're on John 3:16. And he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that, Mom. You learn that so that whoever believes in him shall have an eternal life. And I was like, oh my goodness, that's chapter one right here.
That's our memory verse.
Yeah. So even an 8-year-old can see that concept, and all of a sudden that made more sense to him. That verse made a lot more sense to him.
Yeah, it's really a fresh way to bring the Bible alive. And why it was important for me at the time, Joe, was because I've been teaching scripture and I've written a book and I knew all this stuff, and I felt like I had all of these truths and these principles, and they were all all mixed up in my mind and in my heart, and I knew them, but I was really struggling to get them out in everyday living. And that's what this did for me. It allowed me to really learn these scriptures and memorize them and speak them over my circumstances, and how God's word says to take every thought captive. I can take them captive with a word that's really strong and has purpose and is intentional, and it helps me be able to change my behavior or my thoughts or my feelings because of it.
Well, and it seems the question that I get a lot from people who are just opening up their Bible, or maybe they've been believers for a long time, but as they read the Bible, they say, well, I just don't get it. You know, what do the stories have to do with what I'm supposed to do? And this seems to answer that question.
Oh, it does, because a lot of what we do a lot in the book is we'll go through Bible stories together, we'll read them, and never before would I have seen one or two so that stories in different passages, and all of a sudden it brings the story to life, and you're like, oh my gosh, that's just like me. And that's the point. God put these stories in scripture so many years ago, and it tells us to teach us so that we don't make the same mistakes as the people in the past. We've got this beautiful book of guidance and direction and wisdom written just for us, but from the hand of God to speak into our lives.
Well, Wendy, I'd love to talk more about some of the contents of your book and this concept that we could live a so that life. We're going to take a quick break and we will be right back. If you are interested in learning more about what Wendy has to say about living a so that life, we do have a few copies of her book to give away. Give us a call at 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Or maybe you have a story of a time that you've just had a new revelation of what it is that God's word meant for you in reading something that he gave you, and you want to share that. We'd love to hear your story as well. Otherwise, we'll be right back and we'll talk a little bit about what it means to make a faith-filled choice and how we can all do that. We'll be right back on Connecting Faith.
Hi, I'm Dick Whitmer, General Manager of Faith Radio. You and I both know that living for Jesus is a lifelong journey, and we're committed to helping you connect faith to life with access when you need it. And to help you keep your faith strong throughout the day, we'd like to send you a Live by Faith wristband. It's free. Wear it each day as a reminder that you're on a journey of faith. If you would like your free wristband, visit myfaithradio.com to request yours. We'll get it out to you as soon as possible.
Hey, this is James McDonald here with Walk in the Word. We're all about igniting passion in the people of God through the proclamation of truth. That's our mission. And that's why we're so grateful for our partnership with Faith Radio. You know, they share this goal too. If you've benefited from the ministry of Faith Radio, why don't you become an impact partner with them today?
To partner financially with Faith Radio, visit myfaithradio.com and click support or call 877-93-FAITH. 877-93-FAITH.
Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for joining us today. I'm Joe Rathmanner, and today I have the privilege of speaking with author Wendy Blight. Wendy is a Bible teacher. She's an attorney and a national speaker with Proverbs 31 Ministries, and she has written a new book called Living So That, Making Faith-Filled Choices in the Midst of a Messy Life, and also has an online Bible study that just began, correct, Wendy?
It will begin, April 6th, through Proverbs 31, our online Bible studies, yes.
Okay. So I got to watch a little preview of that, some great information. You get to hear Wendy's heart on why she wrote the book and then the concepts that are in it. So you can check that out. Otherwise, if you're interested in getting a copy of her book, we have a couple to give away. If you want to give us a call at 877-93-FAITH, that's 877-933-2484. So Wendy, the subtitle of your book says Making Faith-Filled Choices in the Midst of a Messy Life. What does it mean to make a faith-filled choice? And what's the alternative?
Well, the faith-filled choices are always going to be the harder choices. Faithless choices is what I call the other choices that we probably, I know I personally make most of the time. Those are easy because They just come when we react out of our emotions, out of our feelings, and we sort of spew out words that we don't mean, and we think we feel better in the moment, but later on we generally regret. Faith-filled choices are harder because they require self-control, they require discipline, and they really require that we spend time filling ourselves with the truths and the promises and the things of Scripture, that then when we want to spew out the word of anger or the gossip, whatever it is, we can capture that before it comes past our lips and then replace it with something that is either affirming or sometimes it's just keeping our mouth closed.
Mm. Boy, that sounds very difficult to be able to keep that mouth closed when that that little part of anger wants to spew out. How do we do that?
Well, let me first tell you that it is very hard, and I'm not going to lie. It's always hard because we have pride. We want to be right. We want to feel better in the moment that we have spoken something to someone. An example I have that is really helpful in this is when I was I'm a Bible study teacher, and I had a leader years ago who was acting in a way that many of us as Christians would think, if you lead in a Bible study, you're not reflecting well on Christ or the study. And I was out one night with a couple of friends, and we were talking about her behavior and how she was, what she was doing was wrong. And you know, we didn't feel bad because we felt like, oh, we're right and she's wrong. And the very next day I went to worship and Ephesians 4:29 came across my path about let no unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but only what is good for building others up. And then there's a so that. It says so that it will benefit those who are listening. And it hit me so hard that that's the promise that comes, that our words as believers should benefit those around us. We are representing Christ. And so that's what happens with this process, is that it is hard at first, but I'm telling you, when I hold my tongue now, when everybody around me is gossiping, it is such a blessing to know that I'm not participating in that. And hopefully people will notice that. And I don't have to brag about it. I don't have to say, it's just, you're just different. You're set apart, which is what we're called to be, holy and set apart.
So how can we set ourselves up to make better choices, those that are faith-filled? Is there a way that people can kind of grasp that concept a little bit more to know exactly what to do when they feel like spewing anger or gossip?
Yeah, I mean, Joe, the only way to do that is to, you know, that's why I wrote this book, and that's for women to just go chapter by chapter and begin to learn the so that verses. And we have a memory verse in each chapter. And then as you work through the chapters, you have an application section where we do what you mentioned earlier. We go through the Bible stories that talk about that. As you do this, you don't just learn the memory verse. You see there that God backs his word up over and over again. And so what you're doing in this process is you're beginning to fill your mind with God's truth so that when the situations arise, you have, I call it ammunition, trigger words. You have things that will help you stop whatever it is. It might be speaking, it might be an action, it might be feeling unworthy about, you know, yourself and knowing your identity in Christ and speaking that over yourself. But the only way this comes is to expose your heart and mind to God's word. And when you do that, they just begin to seep into your heart. And they begin to change it. That's what this is about. This is about learning these so that scriptures so that they begin to transform your heart and your mind. And when that happens, they will transform your behavior and your words.
Mm-hmm. So we're in the season of Lent right now. It seems like such a great time to focus on that first chapter that you wrote, which says Jesus came so that. So what do people need to understand about how God communicated those reasons behind why Jesus did come to live among us here on earth? What do we need to know to really let that sink in?
Well, the reason I started with it is because none of the rest of the chapters would make any sense if we did not have Jesus, because he died first, of course we know, so that we could be free from our sin and have eternal life, which is what your sweet son memorized in John 3:16. but he also was raised from the dead so that we could have new life in us, meaning we have his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, living inside of us. And when we have that living inside of us, that's what empowers us to be able to overcome our emotions. We have flesh that we're driven by, or the Holy Spirit. And if we don't believe that Jesus died for us, rose again, and lives inside of us, we will never overcome that flesh. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we have the hope of overcoming the emotions and the feelings that drive us in the flesh part of ourself, that sin that was forgiven on the cross. And so that's what is so great to remember as we prepare for Easter, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. I mean, when you think about it, the Spirit of the living God, the one who raised Jesus from the dead, who parted the Red Sea, who raised Lazarus from the dead, who made the blind to see and the lame to walk and the mute to speak, that power lives inside of you and me. And with that power, Christ says, we can do all things. All things are possible with that.
Well, in each chapter, you do stress that need for memorizing Scripture. Can you share how Scripture memory is such a valuable part of just growing as a follower of His? It seems it's so essential to have those verses right in the top of my mind. Or sometimes they'll come up, things I didn't have memorized, but they'll still come up, which means God has just somehow placed them in my heart and my soul. And just to convince people of the need to memorize.
Well, first of all, the promises God makes about His Word, that it's living and active, that means that it's relevant to our life today and it's meant to make change in our life. It's capable of exerting an influence. That's what those words mean in Greek. And it's sharper than a double-edged sword, meaning it's meant to pierce us to the very deepest parts of our soul. So those are some promises. Another promise tells us that when His Word goes out, that means when you and I speak from Isaiah 55, when His Word goes out, it will not return void, but will accomplish what He desires and achieve the purpose for which He sent it. If we can hold on to those promises, then we know that that word that we memorize, when we speak it into a situation, when we especially pray it into a situation, a relationship or a circumstance or a trial, God's saying, I'm going to do something with that because my word is at work. I've promised it's going to work. And God says He watches over His word to be sure it's performed. And so we're not just memorizing it to say, oh, wow, I have five verses memorized now at the end of living so that. We're memorizing these verses so we can speak them into our circumstances and God can do a work and make change in our lives.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, it's so helpful if I tend to wake up in the middle of the night and start worrying about things and to be able to recall verses when I'm struggling with something, to just be able to calm my soul and quiet that worry, to know that I can be still. I can know that God is God and I need not to worry about those things. That He alone is my rock. And to have all those memories, those verses committed to memory just somehow makes it a little bit easier to go through those seasons of worry or anger or whatever anguish you happen to be going through. And I feel like we don't always stress that enough to just have that word right at the front of our minds.
And that's a huge part of the chapter when we talk about God spoke so that and pray so that we, those two really work hand in hand. And the other part of it is we live in a world where it's really, really hard. The world feeds us so many things. And one of the verses says, I'm telling you these things that God has spoken, these things Jesus has spoken, so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. We need, as believers, to stand strong on these truths, and we can't if we don't know them. We can't. And He's telling us right now, I'm speaking these things to you. I'm telling you these things so that you can be confident and stand confident as my child in this world and not be taken in by the lies of the world.
Absolutely. We have a caller who is calling in with a comment. I'd love to get that in before we take this break at the bottom of the hour. So we just lost him, didn't we?
They just said farewell.
They just said farewell, but I'm sure it was a wonderful comment. And if you want to, you can give us a call back and we'll try to get you on the air. Sorry about that. But Wendy, one of the other sections of your book talks about trials. And that's one of the questions I get a lot by people who just do not understand why a good and loving God would allow for his children to go through trials and difficulties in life. I'd love to talk more about that when we come back after the break and hear your story of how you've come to understand that firsthand. Until then, though, if you would like to give us a call, you have a comment or a question for Wendy, and you're just curious about this concept of living a life so that we'd love to get you on the air, get that question on the air, or you can go online and submit that question by email by myfaithradio.com and we can get it on that way. And we do still have a couple of copies of Wendy's book to give away. If you'd like one of those, also give us a call, 877-93-FAITH, and we'll be back right after the break in a couple of minutes. Thanks. For joining us, we're talking with author Wendy Blight today. She's written a book called Living So That, Making Faith-Filled Choices in the Midst of a Messy Life. Life is indeed messy, as we can all attest to, Wendy. But your story was one that brought me to tears. One of the sections of your book is called Trials Come So That, and you had to overcome something, a significant trial in your life. Can you tell us more about that and how you've really come to understand God in the midst of that?
Yes. I just a few days after my college graduation, entered into my apartment to find an armed, masked man who was wielding a large hunting knife, and he spent the afternoon sexually assaulting me and completely ripped my world apart. I was engaged to be married and was about to start a new job with Baylor University, which is where I went to school, and so I lived a lot of years angry, wrapped in unforgiveness because they never found this person. I had a lot of bitterness because of it. And most of all, I lived in a prison of fear for nearly 15 years. And I was so angry at God. I just could not understand how he could sit on his throne in heaven and watch what happened to me and have allowed it. But because of that process of I never turned away fully from God. Instead, I pressed harder in to understand. And I don't know if it was the lawyer in me or what, but I just wanted to understand how God could do this. And because of that, I truly have understood the truth behind the promise that people spoke to me many times in the beginning, and I thought they were crazy, of Romans 8:28, that God will work all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And I've come to learn that he does, that he is so faithful. But it's, you know, we couldn't even talk about it in an hour, Joe, but that's what this chapter just walks you through, all the promises that God has. When it comes down to the trials in our lives, the promises he makes, that the one that we memorize is, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. And what I've come to learn is one of God's promises is that He uses those things that we think, how could you have allowed this? But in it, he refines us. And sometimes, as with me, he used it to create my calling. I would never be the Bible teacher, the author, the speaker I am today had I not had to walk through the painful, painful trial of what I did. And asked on stage once, someone said, would you live through it again? And I said, absolutely, without any hesitation, because I wouldn't be the wife, the mom, and the teacher I am today without it.
So a lot of people do tend to ask, you know, why do bad things happen to God's people? And James 1, where you talk about that we need to get to joy. What happens if you can't get to joy right away?
And believe me, you won't. I mean, it takes a long time to come to that place. And it's just baby steps. In my first book, Hidden Joy, I really talk about this story fully and completely. But one of the things I teach is just getting up off your mat is the first step, whatever that mat of anger or bitterness or fear, just taking a baby step. And that's going through this process of these so that scriptures and some other promises of God through the chapter of trials come so that you just begin one by one to just fill your mind and your heart with God's promises, because he tells us in his word we're going to go through trials and we shouldn't be surprised. But not only that, he gets very specific. There are trials that are because of our own choices, like David and Bathsheba, where he chose to sin. There are trials where we go through what happened to me, where I didn't do anything. It's just because there's evil in the world. But he makes promises through them all, promises that he will use them to refine us, promises that when we've healed and come on the other side, we're going to be able to comfort others with the comfort that we received. Promises that he will use them to strengthen us. So there are definite, definitive promises that come from God when we walk through these, because he knows that we will, because we live in a fallen world.
So when you write about how if you are equipped with the truth, that being equipped really helps us to kind of face our trials from a different perspective. Are we looking at our trials from the wrong kind of perspective? And maybe you could explain the difference between the two.
That's such a great question, because I spent the first years of my life after my trial saying, why God, why me? And as I began to change my perspective, not my circumstances never changed. I was always going to be a rape victim. But as I began to see from God's perspective, I changed from why me to saying, okay, God, you've allowed this. What do you want to do with it in my life? And how do you want me to use this in my life? And when I did that, it was such a game changer for me, because that's when my healing began. And I began to take those promises of God that I had been hearing all along and people had been speaking into my life. God's word doesn't return void. It gets planted in little seeds. And once you get that new perspective and his Holy Spirit moving and working in you and his word flowing freely through you, all of a sudden they come alive in a new way. And I began to take them and pray them and memorize them. And I had a breakthrough moment in my life when my fear literally in one moment lifted off me in a miraculous way, where I even had a visual image of it and a confirmation of that. And so that's what God will do, because he doesn't want you to stay in that place of anguish and anger at him. But he's okay with you shaking your fist and being angry, because it's in that place when you do that that you can begin to finally start a healing process.
So there may be someone who is a non-believer listening today saying, well, how can I even trust in all of these promises that are in the Bible? How do I know that God can be trusted with them? What might you say to someone who has that comment?
That's such a big question, because part of trusting God comes from knowing God. And the only way to know God is to read his word. And so my very first thing I would encourage somebody to do who really is wondering about God is just to open the Bible and read it. You don't have to believe it. Just open it up and read it. And then you can make a more educated decision about this God who you're not sure about, or you don't believe in, or maybe you don't think is worthy of belief in. But I promise you, once you begin to read his story, and you see how consistent and how faithful and how good he is, even in the times where it looks like he's not, when you just see him from beginning to end in the vastness of time. So honestly, I can only say the only way you can come to know, to trust God, is to know him. The only way to believe in him is to know who he is and know what he says, and then test what he says in your own life and see if it comes out true. And it does, and it has in my life every time. He has always been faithful, not always immediately, and sometimes I don't see it for the answer I prayed for, but he has always been faithful.
Mm. Great, great words of testimony. We have someone calling in who has a question about scripture memory. I'd love to get her on the air and ask you a question. Okay, Wendy?
Sure.
Greta, are you there?
Erica?
Erica, are you there? Sorry.
Yeah.
Erica, what's your question for Wendy?
Thanks for this topic. I just feel like I'm really being called on right now to just to learn the, you know, God's word, learn his promises even more, stand on them and pray them. And I guess I'm just looking to see if you have any tips on memorizing or really, you know, other ways of learning it that really can help it sink in.
Oh, Erica, I'm so excited to share this with you because I am planning on teaching 1 John in the fall. So for the first time ever, I have put it on my mind that I am going to memorize the book of 1 John. That was so overwhelming to me. I've never memorized anything but a very short passage of scripture. And so this is how I'm doing it, and it's really working. Every day I have a plate in my kitchen, and I've been writing a verse at a time. The first thing I do every morning when I wake up is I say the verses now, and I'm now into chapter 2, verse like 1, I think. And I just have begun to wake up. Before anything else rolls off my tongue, before I put my feet out of my bed, I start just saying the scriptures all the way through. And so if you're starting with one verse or one passage, just say a few words at a time every morning and just keep adding to them and adding to them. And it's I've never memorized scripture this way, making it the first words off my lips in the morning, and it's been such a blessing. And then all throughout the day, I'll just kind of start to think of the passages, and there's nothing better you can do with your time. I'm so excited, Erica, that you're doing this, and I know God will bless you for it.
Erica, one of my professors, I remember telling me as I was struggling to memorize Latin vocabulary words that the best way to memorize is to take the 12 minutes before your head hits the pillow at night and then the 5 minutes after your head gets off the pillow in the morning, and that your brain somehow soaks in that information while you're sleeping in the same way that if you watch a scary movie before you go to sleep, that your brain is then having nightmares and thinking about those things you put into your brain. So that was a great way to memorize. And I found that to be completely true. So just throwing that out there
that.
For you.
Yeah. Before you, right when you get up and right before you, I'm going to add that.
Yes.
So to my right before I go to bed.
Plus, it helps you not have nightmares because you're thinking of really good things.
That's right.
Well, in my case, I was thinking about Latin vocabulary words. So that did bring some nightmares to me. But great advice. Great advice. Well, you also write about just taking thoughts captive. And that seems so huge because we do tend to let our thoughts kind of run away in our minds sometimes instead of thinking on what God tells us to be thinking on, which are things that are honorable and true. Do you have any advice for taking thoughts captive so that we can keep our minds focused on Christ?
Well, it'll come back to me always to having a scripture on your heart. And I'll tell you, even though God released me from my fear, and it's probably been, I can't even tell you how many years, but it's been quite a few, maybe 6 or 7. But every now and then something happens. There'll be a story on the news where someone has, you know, there's someone on the loose that's been, you know, breaking into homes or something. And I feel that little spirit of fear start to rise up in me. And I just, the minute I feel it, I have that promise. God does not give me a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Or when I begin to, I don't like to fly, and so when I get on an airplane, I'll remember a verse that says, be anxious for nothing, Wendy, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known to God, and the peace that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind. And so to me, you've got to have a truth or a promise of God, so that if it fits your situation. And the minute that emotion, that fear, that feeling, that anger, that word you want to speak comes up, then you replace it. And sometimes all you need to do is replace it. If it's a feeling of unworthiness or someone has hurt your feelings, then speak a truth over yourself of who you are in Christ. Or Lord, help me remember how wide and high and long and deep is your love. And just promises that will go to what is pulling you away from the Lord instead of closer to the Lord. But it all comes down to his word. You have to take it captive with something, and the most powerful thing to take it captive with is his word.
Isn't it true that what's mostly usually pulling us away from his promises are what we think in our own minds?
Yes,
It just seems impossible.
Planted there by someone who doesn't want us to be close to God.
Yes, it's very discouraging to know that we are our own worst enemies, but it's comforting to know that if we just keep God's promises focused in our mind and in our hearts, then we won't have that issue. It's that easy and that hard. Well, you also mentioned about trials coming from within. When we get back from the break, I would love to talk about how do we create some of our own troubles and trials and difficulties, and how can we steer ourselves away from that to avoid some of the pain and suffering that we cause on our own. So when we come back from the break, I'm going to talk to Wendy a little bit more about that. She has written a book called Living So That, Making Faith-Filled Choices in the Midst of a Messy Life. We all have messy lives, don't we? It's nice to have some tips and encouragement on how to make those a little bit cleaner, at least the best that we can. We'll be right back with Connecting Faith.
It's not just information, it's transformation.
I love Faith Radio because it is very uplifting and it allows me to become closer to God. Because God is speaking through these people. If I have a good day, it makes me thankful that I know God and I can worship and praise Him. If I'm having a bad day, I have faith that God will help me.
Connecting faith to life every day. Thanks for listening to Faith Radio.
Far away from the Hollywood Hills, right in St. Paul, you can meet the next generation of filmmakers. The University of Northwestern's 516 Film Festival returns on Monday, April 14th at 7 p.m. in Maranatha Hall. This annual event meets at the intersection of faith and film and showcases original films from Northwestern students. Drama, comedy, animation, music videos, and more. It's free. Grab your popcorn and come to the 516. Learn more at unwsp.edu.
Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for joining us today, talking with author Wendy Blight this afternoon about living a So That life, looking at the So That phrases in Scripture that allow us to know why God wrote those things in the first place and what we get to do because of them, or the promises that He made and what we get to know because of them. Wendy, we were talking a little bit about trials, and you were talking about a terrible trial that happened to you and was out of your control, but you also write about some trials that come from within due to some choices that we've made. What are some examples of a trial that can come from within?
Okay, I'll share a trial that doesn't make me look really like the best wife, but I share in the book a story about I'm a clean freak, and I love my house to be clean and orderly. So one day I had spent my morning cleaning, and I had my kitchen glistening, shining clean. And my husband walked in the kitchen for lunch, and normally a wife would be really happy that her husband who works away from home would be home for lunch. But the minute he walked in the door, all I could think of was, oh my gosh, Monty's going to make one of his gourmet sandwiches. He's going to fry it up on my freshly cleaned stove. And so instead of being excited that he was home, I began to go through a litany of, okay, I know you want to make your sandwich, so do this, this, and this, and please do this, and when you're done, please make sure this and this, because I just cleaned. And he just looked at me, and it broke my heart, because I realized that what he was thinking. It was probably like, you've got to be kidding me. I just came home to spend lunch with her, and this is what I get. I get nagging. And it was because I'm such a control freak. And honestly, that put us in an argument. And for the rest of the afternoon, he went back to work, and I went on with my day, and I felt terrible the whole time. And I knew, even as those words were coming out of my mouth, that isn't what I should be doing, but it's like I couldn't help myself. And that's why I love this So That message, because they're just this reminder when that promise I said earlier from Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome words come out of your mouth.
And it tells us to give edifying words and gentle words and to be self-controlled and be able to exhibit fruit of the Spirit in our relationships. And so those are the kind of things that if we do that constantly as a wife or as a husband to a wife, we're constantly nagging and picking, we create really difficult, ugly places in our marriages that sometimes are hard to heal from because they build upon one another. But if we can have these principles in our heart and mind built in already there, so the next time he comes home to make his sandwich, then I say, I'm so excited you're here. I can help him make it without saying a single word. I can join in, and then I can say, you go ahead back to work, and I'll clean up. Just ways that we can make it. I know that seems like such a minor example, but you know what? Sometimes those can be the most insidious things that can just root into our marriage and cause just terrible, terrible division.
Well, and even though they are small, those are the kinds of things that do build on each other. And so it can build up to be something that is really big, whether it's how you speak with your children or your friends or
right.
or whether or not you're it's just a little bit of gossip or whatever it is that you're doing. All of those little things can really build into something that is creating a trial or a challenge in your life.
Exactly. That those are things that are our choices. And in order to change our choices, to make the more faith-filled choice rather than the faith-less choice, we've got to have something that will stop us dead in our tracks and redirect our speech, our actions, and our thoughts.
How about something big like lack of forgiveness?
Yeah. That is probably one of the hardest things to ever surrender over to the Lord. And I think part of it, what I learned, I shared my story of my attack and how they never caught the person. So I had to come to a place where I realized my heart was locked completely up. The Lord couldn't move or work in my heart because it was locked in unforgiveness. And he cannot move and work in a heart that has a stronghold of sin like that. And so I came to a place where I realized that I had to search and into his scriptures and find verses on forgiveness and really understand that it didn't mean that I was letting go of the past or the what had been done to me, that those things are still there in the sense that as much as God needs them present for me to be able to minister to and comfort others and speak on the subject, they're there. But to let go of the part that wanted justice and revenge, that is the Lord's place, and that's what he wants us to release to him. He wants us to release to him. We forgive so that root of bitterness doesn't grow deep in our lives, because that's what infects our heart and our relationships and all the relationships in our life. But if we can just once again look in Scripture and say, this is why we forgive. First, we were forgiven by Jesus for our sin. And so if he forgave us for so great a thing, then how much more should we be willing to forgive for him, to live according to his principles and rules? And I will tell you, it is a huge burden to be lifted off of you when you have forgiven someone, whether it's a small thing or a big thing. Because you know what? They don't even care or really know. You're hurting yourself more than you're hurting anyone else. And that's what was happening in my life. I was hurting myself and my family, living with such a knot in my heart of unforgiveness.
Mm. Those words from my mom just keep coming in my head every time something like I have a conversation like this, because she always used to say that you may be the only example of Christ that someone sees. And so if they know what happened in your life and then see you still living in a way that is God honoring and that does exemplify forgiveness and compassion, then that is a testimony in itself to who Christ is.
Yeah, the last chapter is entitled Let Your Light Shine, and there is no greater way, your mama is so right, than if you can love unlovable people, which is one of the sub-chapters or subsections of that chapter, or forgive someone who has hurt you, or grant forgiveness to someone else. If you can do those things, you shine Christ's
light brighter, and people will come to you and ask you, how were you able to do that? And what a testimony it is to be able to speak to the truth of God and the promises that come to us when we do forgive.
Mm. That memory verse for that section of your book is Matthew 5:14-16, and it says, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven.
I love that.
Great, great verse. As we head into this Easter season, then, what's just one piece of advice you can give for people who are really going to see people at church that they don't normally see? What can we do to just welcome them and show them that love of Christ that we have in us?
Well, to me, the greatest way to show people the love of Jesus is to be completely 100% interested in them, in their heart, in asking how they are, and listening to their stories, and just sharing with them how a word of encouragement about how what they've meant in your life, why you're so happy they're at church with you, what a blessing if they've blessed you in the past, or if you want to get to know them better. Because we live in a world where everyone is so busy, and I really think if each one of us think about it, the people we enjoy the most are the ones who really are interested in praying for us and in asking about our families and what we're doing in our life. And so, and another great way is that prayer. Is there something I can pray for you about? I would be honored to pray for you. And then follow up, do it, send an email, send a text and say, hey, you asked me to pray about this. And then it shows that it wasn't just words that you spoke, that you're really, really invested. I think just investing in their life with a word of blessing, encouragement, and offer of prayer, that shows Christ's love in a way that you're not asking for anything in return. You're just loving them and encouraging them because they are who they are.
Mm. And Wendy, we've been having a great conversation about your book, Living So That. I know you have an online Bible study that's coming up. Can you just let our listeners know how they would be able to participate in that if they'd like to?
Yes, I'm so excited to share with you. We have, I'm with Proverbs 31, and we have our online Bible study. It begins April 6th. It'll last 5 weeks for the 5 chapters. You visit www.proverbs31.org and click on the online study link, and it takes you right there. And if you order the book within the next week, I will be signing them. I've been signing all books. We've already sold 2,000 just through Proverbs, so I've signed 2,000 books, but it's been such a blessing. And so that starts April 6th.
Well, Wendy, it's been great talking with you and learning more about your story through your book, Living So That, Making Faith-Filled Choices in the Midst of a Messy Life. You can go to Proverbs31.org if you'd like to join Wendy's Bible study or take a look at her book as well. Thanks for all your questions and comments today, and have a wonderful afternoon. You've been listening to Connecting Faith.